Amen. Well, what an amazing service it's been already. Thanks, Henry. It's fantastic to be able to see such incredible faith, such transformation. It's challenging enough just to make a decision to give up everything to follow God, but then to stumble along the way and to make a decision to be open and to get people, pull people into your life, and then to make a confession again to really follow Jesus is amazing. So again, we're so grateful for the restorations today. Amen. We're going to continue to talk about New Year's. We're going to wrap up our New Year's Revolution series. My name is Fat Vong. Again, welcome to our service. And this month we've been talking about the idea of a new beginning and the idea of a revolution inside of us. And so I'm going to wrap up this idea today. We're going to talk about reaching your best. We talked a little bit about this midweek, this past Wednesday, but we're going to continue to talk about it today as we look through the book of Esther. That's right, we're going to look at Esther. So appropriate that several faithful women made great decisions of faith, and we're going to look at another great woman of faith in the Bible. And the idea we're going to look at today is reaching your best. Speaking of reaching our best, we have all these souls, being restored to their place in heaven. I know we haven't seen each other in forever because of the snow, but right before the snow hit, something really exciting happened. And we had a soul added to heaven. Trey Means got baptized. Trey, why don't you stand up? Stand up, Trey. Everyone see you. That's Trey Means, one of our amazing teens. Amen. You can sit down now. That's great. It was so fantastic. Like a baby being born, speaking of which, please be praying for the Iguayas. But like a baby being born, you know, you can't stop it when it's ready to come, you know. And he was ready to get baptized, and that Thursday night last week we baptized him. We're so excited to have Trey as a brother. We also are very excited to announce as well that Kay and Philip Chong had their baby Ian as well last week. It's a lot of exciting things. And this is a long time in coming, but Yuri Harris got engaged late last year and is going to get married this year as well. And then we have a marriage around the corner. So many great, exciting things happening, right? Isn't it? That's great. So God is already giving us some of the best things we've seen yet, and yet there's more to come. Now, the idea of doing your best is kind of a tricky thing because, you know, I don't know if you ever get into that conundrum, you know, is this really my best? And it's sometimes it's easy to convince other people if it's your best, right? But really, the idea of your best is hard because only you know, right? Only you know if this is your best. And there are times when everyone else knows it's not your best, right? But when you're doing your best, only you know, right? And only you and God can know what really your best is. Now, I want to clarify, doing your best and doing the most are two different things. And I know that sounds funny, but I just discovered this yesterday, that doing the most is not a compliment. When someone says, hey, man, Fat's over there doing the most, that's not a good thing, okay? So just to clarify, doing the best, doing the most, not the same. I had Jamal Stokes help me clarify that. I was like, man, so when someone says that to me, are they not trying to encourage me? They're like, no, bro, they are not. That's negative. You are doing the most over there. Something is not good. But it's easy to get the wrong idea about what the best is. You know, and there are several opponents to best, right? You may have heard that the greatest opponent to best is good. And sometimes we can settle for good enough. But today we're going to look at Esther. We're going to see what Esther and God wants to teach us about doing our best. Amen? Let's take a look at Esther and let's think of a couple things. I think as we read this, we're not going to read all of it. There's about 10 chapters. But Esther, it's like it reads like a drama, like a really good drama. If you haven't read it, you can listen to it, which I feel like helps even more. It takes about 40 minutes to listen to it on Bible Gateway or on your favorite Bible app. But listen to it. It's amazing. We're going to read a couple excerpts. But some background, basically what's happening during this time is that Esther is a Jew, and she is among the other Jews who have been dispersed through the Jewish diaspora, right? And so the Jews have been dispersed. They're being ruled by all sorts of different people, Babylonians, Assyrians. Here she is in Persia. And so this isn't like a situation of glamour, right? Her people have been defeated and cast, and she's lost among a variety of strange people in a strange land. And that's her background. This is the same time, actually, if you're familiar with the Spartans and 300 and all that crazy story. That's not story. That's actually history, right? Persia at the time was invading Greece, and this happens shortly after their invasion of Sparta. Basically, what's happened is Xerxes, who's the king of Persia at the time, invades Greece. They're running rampant all over Greece and taking over a lot of it, but somehow are stopped at Sparta. They get defeated. They retreat. And then in the beginning of the book of Esther, it talks about how there are all these feasts. And basically, Xerxes is returning back to Persia, licking his wounds, and throwing all sorts of feasts to get the taste of defeat out of his mouth, right? And so he's indulging, and that's kind of the background of what's happening. Some characters of what's happening during this time is this character, Mordecai, that you're going to see. You're also going to see the character, some things about Mordecai. Mordecai is is Esther's uncle. Actually, Esther is actually an orphan. Her parents have passed away, and her uncle Mordecai has raised her. He is actually an important official. It says that he's in the city gates, which actually means that he's among, the city gate was a very important place for official things to happen in the city. And so, the officials of the government would work at the city gates. And so Mordecai at the gates was actually, even though he was an outcast, was someone of great importance and was said to be perhaps be a judge of important affairs. And so he actually, earlier in the book of Esther that we're not going to read, he actually uncovers this plot to assassinate the king, tells the people, the king uncovers the plot and then executes the assassins. And so Mordecai already is in a place of importance, despite the fact that he's an outcast. Esther, again, is an orphan. Their ancestry, the fact that they're Jewish, is a secret because the Jews were not liked in Persia at the time. So her uncle has actually told Esther, hey, don't tell anybody that you're Jewish. The king is actually looking for a queen. As glamorous as it may sound, that Esther was chosen as the queen, this isn't actually a great thing for a woman of faith, right? You can imagine what it's like being a woman of faith, being cast away into a distant land and then being taken literally as a slave of a king, right? This isn't this, a lot of times you read and it's like, wow, what an amazing situation. Wish I could be taken as queen and given 6 months of beauty treatments so that I could sit on the throne, right? But that's not really the scenario. You think about a woman of faith and what it must be like to be taken from your home, to be taken, despite all the spa day treatments, it doesn't matter when you're taken and forcefully made to be queen, right? She's not in a great situation. And it's tough to think, how do you even get out of that? The king of Persia is not some small guy. He was ruling almost a third of the world at the time, right? And so she's queen of Persia, chosen out of hundreds of virgins. And again, you're thinking about even that state, I'm not a virgin woman, but she's a virgin woman, and she's trying to, she's saving herself in faithfulness, waiting for the right man. And what happens? King of Persia comes and plucks her out, squashes all of her dreams of finding a great man of faith, right? And here she is, queen of Persia, stuck in a chamber, oftentimes, again, separated from her people, hiding from her, hiding her ancestry. And that's kind of the backdrop of what's going on. And on top of that, right? On top of that, if that's not crazy enough, what's happening is this guy Haman is plotting to kill all the Jews, right? And we're actually going to pick up there in Esther chapter 3. And Haman, he's the most honored official. So the second most powerful man in Persia. And he hates the Jews because Mordecai won't bow down to him. And so it's not enough that he kills Mordecai. He wants to kill all of Mordecai's people. He finds out that Mordecai is a Jew and then convinces the king to kill, to write a decree that will pretty much kill all the Jews, right? You look in Esther chapter 3, verse 9, and we're going to read just quick excerpts. Basically, he convinces the king and then says, if it pleases the king, let a decree be issued to destroy them, right? And if you read the rest of Esther chapter 3, the decree is very specific. Let's kill every single one of them. Let's have a decree that pulls them out of their homes and literally executes every Jew in every city in Persia, right? And so it's crazy, the viciousness, the hate, and the terrible and suspenseful backdrop that the Jews find themselves in, right? So he issues this decree that cannot be revoked by the king. And this decree, just to make you know, it's not just something that scared the Jews. It was so crazy. This happens in the city of Susa, right? It was one of the capital cities in Persia. it was so crazy that the whole city was bewildered. Like they issued this decree, they wrote it, they posted it everywhere, they announced it in every corner. You can imagine if you were a Jew, if you were a person of faith at that time, you would be in such fear, right? They're going to drag me out of my home and they're going to kill me, right? What a tough time to pronounce your faith. What a tough time to invite someone out to church, right? What a difficult time to really live out your life following God. But here they are, and the whole city is bewildered. Not just Jews, every single person is so shocked by the craziness of this decree. And this is where we find ourselves, all right? And Mordecai, the idea of doing your best, we're going to talk about that a little bit. But Mordecai is mourning, he's grieving, and he's trying to figure out, God, what's going on? And he's wailing so much that Esther hears about his grief and sends out to find out what's going on, right? And before we read that passage, you know, this idea of doing your best, you know, it's tough because then the question is, how do we do our best? How does this relate? And we'll pull this back in. How does this relate to doing our best? But how do we do our best? What is best? You know, I think as we listen to this message, it might be easy to check out if you feel like your best is out of reach, right? I don't know about you, but sometimes it feels like there are things that I want to do and they're so far away. They're so difficult to go after, right? And it's easy to hear a message about doing your best and be like, oh man, this is definitely not for me. I can't even do my normal, let alone my best, right? And or maybe you're on the other extreme and you're a person of excellence and you work hard. And I think it's easy to check out as well because it's like, you know what? I do excellent all the time. I got the top grades, the top scores, the top paychecks, whatever, right? But being at the top doesn't make it your best, right? And maybe you just really need to hear this message. You're like, this is for me. Keep going. Who knows where you're at? But the idea of how do you measure your best, right? It's not about how to find best, but how to reach best. And it's not the same for all of us. And I think we've got to measure best differently. And we're going to look at Esther's example to figure out how we can measure and look at best differently. We need to make sure best is by God's standard and not our own. Because I think our standard is always shifting. Here again, we find Mordecai mourning. And I think the first thing in terms of changing our measure of what is best is we need to reach our best, we need to reach godly influence, right? Look at Esther chapter 4, verse 9. It says in verse 9, Hathach, which was one of the servants of Esther, went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. So basically what happens is Mordecai is mourning, he's grieving in the courtyard. Esther hears it, sends out Hathach to find out what's going on. Hathach comes back, shares everything that Mordecai has heard. So Esther is just hearing that this edict has been declared and that all the Jews are destined within a few months to be pretty much destroyed, annihilated, right? Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. And basically what Mordecai says is, you got to go out. You've got to do something, Esther. You're the queen. And Mordecai's begging her. He's grieving and weeping, and he's begging her, do something. Right? You're in a position of power. You're in a place where you can have influence. Do something. And Esther basically says, whoa, you don't understand. I'm not like, queen isn't as glamorous as you think. I can't just do whatever I want. If I step in front of the king without being invited, he could kill me. Right? The king actually had banished the previous queen because she didn't show up. He asked her to come. She didn't show up. And he's like, you know what? You'll never see my face again. You're banished. Picks a new queen. So Esther's like, I can't just step up and be like, hey, king. It doesn't work that way. I could die. Right? And so she could do something, but she does nothing. This is hard. And one of the first things we learn about doing our best is that it's not an easy thing. It is challenging to do your best. It's something that you have to wrestle with. It's something that is, if it was easy, it wouldn't be, a lot of times it's not best. Right? And we have to wrestle with the challenges that stand before us. Right? We continue reading in verse 12. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, it says in verse 13, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. And Mordecai shares such a powerful thought that you're not here because you don't think that you're just that God put you here to escape. God put you here for something else, for something greater, right? And I think the first part about doing our best is the idea for reaching for godly influence, right? It's not easy to do our best on our own, but God knows that. In order for you to reach your best, whether it's in your job, whether it's in your community, whether it's as a woman or a man of faith, whether you're figuring out what to do, you've got to reach out for godly influence, right? Doing your best. And a lot of times you think, well, I thought we're talking about doing our best. What's this with asking for help and letting people influence me? The idea of doing your best, we've got to make sure we separate this idea of doing it on my own and doing my best. And I think sometimes they overlap each other. And we think if I'm not doing it on my own, it's not my best. It's someone else's best. It's someone else's advice. It's someone else's thought. But the idea is to get to your best, you need godly influence. God has put people in your life for such a time as this. And you need to rely on those people. You need to allow yourself to be influenced. Maybe you're here because someone brought you out. Maybe you're here because you saw an invitation. Maybe you're here because you've been going here and you've made a decision to follow. But you have to continue to let people influence you. There are Mordecais in our life that are calling us to challenging things. And our best is not easy to reach. We've got to wrestle. We don't often want to do the best. But it's not about just doing it on our own. We've got to reach for godly influence to do our best. And Mordecai moves her, helps her to see. You know, if you continue reading, Esther listens, right? And the second point about doing our best is that you've got to reach for God's power. You've got to reach for godly influence and allow people around you to impact you, but then you've got to reach for God's power. And Esther replies. It reads in verse 15 of chapter 4. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Again, reaching for godly influence. Get people, pray for me. Pray about this for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days. Night or day, I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. You see her allowing herself to be shaped by godly influence. And you think, well, if I'm going to be shaped by godly influence, decisions will take longer. That's right. Because prayer takes time. Asking for help takes time. And if you want to reach truly, and you truly, honestly want to reach your best, then you will pray. You will ask for people to pray for you, right? I'm not saying this is easy. I'm not saying this is a fast, streamlined process. But if we're all about reaching our best, we're going to pull people in and ask for influence and allow people to change our decisions. So often we can be in situations and come predetermined with a decision we want to do and not really be about seeking advice, not really allowing prayer to change us. Right? But if we want to reach our best, we've got to pull the people in that God has put around us. Then we've got to be a people that reach out for God's power and take the time to pray, to ask for God's help, to ask for other people to pray for us. Right? And she pulls people in and the people pray and they fast. Right? To get to our best, we've got to be men and women who reach for God's power. Are you reaching for God's power? You know, if we're falling short in areas in our life, we've got to be men and women who pray constantly. And not just pray, there needs to be a humility in your life to let someone else know about the things going on so that they might pray for you and they might fast for you. And though your faith may fall short, their prayers will carry you through to the end. But in order for that to happen, you've got to reach out for God's power. And God's power can be found in people right here, right now. A lot of times we think, why is God doing this? You know what? So you can reach out and see that there's powerful people of faith around you who will help you. So that you can see that, you know what? When I'm struggling, when I'm weak, my best can be reached when other people hold me up and help me to reach great things, to reach my best. We've got to reach out for godly influence. We've got to reach out for God's power. The last thing is, finally, we have to reach outward. Esther prayed. She asked for help. She allowed herself to be influenced. You saw the denial in her response to Mordecai. I don't want to do this, right? I could die if I speak out to the king, right? But she wrestles. She allows her decision to be changed. You know what? You're right, Mordecai. I'm not here You know, this isn't about my will. This isn't about my marriage. This is about, you know, this is about what God wants me to do. And she reaches out and she does something with her faith. So often God answers our prayers. He puts great people in our lives, and yet we find ourselves still doing nothing, changing nothing. We've got to be people. If we want to reach our best, we've got to decide to reach outward. Our best so often gets mixed up with what's best for me. But Esther here demonstrates what's best is not what's best for her. This puts me at great risk. This puts me at great loss. If I've not lost enough already in my dreams, and I think about it, and guys, you may not understand this, but women, right, and I don't even understand this fully, but women think about marriage like from the time they're like, they planned out weddings when they were like five, you know? They know their wedding dress. They know their ring. Like, they plan these things out, but think about what this is like for Esther. This is all gone for her. If I haven't been robbed enough of my dreams and my life, you want me to risk my life and die to save a people I don't even know? Scattered, I don't even see them? Man, put yourself in Esther's shoes. What a difficult decision. I got oil treatments that's way better than anything that you know. I get spa days. I get to eat whatever I want. I'm protected. I'm safe as long as I just play by the rules. As long as I just fall in line with what everyone else wants, I'm okay. And all of a sudden, Esther becomes very familiar to us. And her situation becomes familiar to us, doesn't it? Right? Doing our best is not about what's best for me. Doing our best often is found as we reach outward and help others to reach their best. And it's interesting, in Esther chapter 5, verse 1, we read on the third day after fasting, after praying and laying all this before God, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall facing the entrance. You've got to imagine what this was like for Esther. Putting on her nicest clothes. You think about what it was like getting dressed that morning. Right? Getting ready for your finest moment or getting ready for your final moment. And then what it was like to step right in front of the king and look at him from across the hallway and to see what he would say. What a powerful decision she made to give her best. You know, I don't have much. You know, I was selected just because I was good looking. I don't know what that's like. But this idea that she was picked purely for her beauty. And you think, well, what do I have? I don't have anything. But her beauty, it's not like she earned it. It's not like she designed her face and designed her body. This was a gift from God. This is what God gave me. This is all I got. You know what? I'm going to use it. And I'm going to stand in front of the king and I'm going to make a difference. This is all I got. I got a nice dress. I got a smile. What do you have today? I dare say that most of us have more free will than Esther does in this moment. Most of us in this room have more to give to God than Esther has in this moment. What is it that you have? You got to go and you got to take it and go. Do something with it. God wants you to do it right now. Now is the time. God is planning this. To reach our best, you've got to take your decision. You've got to go with it. You've got to reach out. It can't just be an internal revolution. Eventually, it's got to become external. And you may think, I've got nothing. Right? Maybe it's a confession then. I just got to confess that I messed up. All I have is a confession. All I have is this secret that I'm holding. Maybe it's just a relationship I shouldn't be in. All I have, that's all I got to give to God. But you know what? Take that secret and you give it to God and you make it open and you confess it. All I've got is my pride. I'm nothing. I'm messed up. I'm arrogant. Well, you take that pride and you give it to God and you get it out in the open and you make it outward. Reach out. Take what you have. You think, well, all I got is I got a smile. You know what? Smile then to everybody. Take that. All I got is my home. You know what? Then bring people into your home. You know, it was funny. We get snowed in, and I was thinking, you know, how do I reach out to people? You know what? There are people plowing. You know, we invited three guys who were plowing driveways. Hey, you guys want some soup? They're like, oh, yeah, sure. And you want to plow us out of our house? Hey, you got soup? Give soup. You got a house? Give a house. If you get whatever you have, take it. God can use it, but you've got to take it outward. It can't stay inside. You've got to make a decision to take what you have. Right? You may think, well, all I have, I'm a teen. I don't even have what I have. My parents own what I have. right? Take what you have then. Take even what isn't yours and use it for God. You'll find amazing things. Taking what you don't have and using it for God is probably the only time you can take what you don't have and be successful. Ultimately, it doesn't belong to us. What we have belongs to God, and we have to use it for God. And when you use it for God, you will see great things happen. But now is the time. To reach our best, we've got to reach outward. Just to wrap up, again, the idea of doing your best. It isn't about doing what's best for you. It's about falling in line with God's plan. And as we fall into God's plan, it is the best. With God, your best is no longer contingent with the most or the best that you can do. With God, the best is in tandem. Now your best becomes God's best. When your actions are in line with God, your best, you don't have to just live with your best more. Now it is God's best. You know, we're not going to read the rest of the chapter, but it says when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out her the gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. Then the king asked, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be given to you." An amazing outcome. And you're going to have to read the rest to find out what happens, because the rest is actually kind of crazy. But go back and read the rest of Esther and see how God's deliverance comes when we give him our best. But in order for us to find the best, in order for us to find God's deliverance, we've got to come with our best. Our best meets God's deliverance, and it's better than anything we could do on our own. God has already demonstrated this to us, right? God, in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God has already given his best for you. He's shown us, he's demonstrated for us how to give our best. He's sacrificed. He's come down in the flesh and died for us to wipe away our sin. Not when we were right, not when we were correct, not when we had decided to follow, but while we were still sinners. And when we were still messed up, God died for us and gave his very best, sacrificing, showing us how to do it. God delivers. God has already responded. God has already acted and given you his best. What will you do now? You know, I think you've got to reach out to godly influence. Allow people to change your mind. This is a need constantly in our lives. We've got to reach out to God's power. We've got to be men and women who pray and ask for help. You know, I think of this idea of our best in tandem with God's deliverance. These are two truths, and there's some illustrations. Like this idea of figure skating, right? Oftentimes, you think, you know what? I don't know if you've ever watched figure skating, but it gets to this moment, and it's kind of scary, isn't it? But this thing, it's crazy. He's moving at just the right speed, spinning her at just the right pace. And what does she need to do? Man, you just make a fist and trust me. And I'm going to hold on to you. And I'm going to spin you around. I'm going to make you look the most beautiful and the most amazing you've ever looked. But you've got to trust me. And I'm going to swing you around. And you look at her. She's not holding on to him. I'm going to hold you. You got to trust that I'm not going to let you go. And that's what it's like for us to trust God and to reach out. You got to put yourself out there. Stick your hand out. Let someone grab you. And someone's going to hug you today. Someone's going to ask you, "Do you want to study the Bible?" Someone's going to ask you, "Hey, man, are you new here? Have you been here before?" Reach out. Just hold on. And trust God that he will swing you around and you're going to land on your feet. It's amazing, right? And if you don't watch figure skating, amen. If you don't watch figure skating, maybe you caught the 2009 Super Bowl winning pass. I hate the Steelers, but this is a powerful illustration, right? A receiver has to work in tandem with the quarterback. He cannot go wherever he wants. He cannot stand anywhere on the field, no matter how good of a receiver he is. He's got to go exactly where the quarterback told him to go. And you think about this pass. I want you to stand in the smallest part of the end zone, where if I throw a pass, no one else will catch it but you. Then you've got to stand on your tippy toes, right? Reach way farther than you've ever reached. And the only spot you got to stand on is these few little inches. And look at the opponent right next to him. But if you go there and you reach and you try your best, I'm going to put a pass and you're going to win the game. Do you trust God today to reach out for godly influence? Is there a burning question in your heart? You need to ask someone today, help me make this decision. Whether it's a car, a home, where you're going to go to school, who you're going to date, where you're going to live. If you're going to follow God, you got to reach out. It doesn't matter how big of a space or what you have, but if you show up and you reach out for godly influence, if you pray, you will find your best. Our best meets God's deliverance, and we'll find out that our best is not just what we have, but now it mixes with what is God's and becomes God's best. Let's be a people who believe in God's deliverance. God has given us his best already. Let's be men and women who reach out for godly influence, who reach out for God's power through prayer, and let's be a people who reach outward and find our best in God. Amen? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. As the trays are being passed, we'll have a time to reflect about God's best. Let us reflect about how good he has been to us and what he has given us as we think about his son and the bread that represents his body that was broken for us, that was sacrificed and given to us, and his blood that was spilled for us. Amen. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer as we take the communion today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much, God, for your very best. We thank you, God, that how you sacrifice, you truly sacrifice, God, and you gave us something, God, without a guarantee from us at all. And for many of us, without us even knowing, God, we're so grateful, God, that you've been so good to us, that you've guided us and you've shown us and you've put people in our lives. We may think we're alone, but God, we are not alone, that you have put people in our lives to help us and to shape us. And some of us may feel distorted and bent out of shape, but God, you are here to restore us. God, we thank you so much, God, for your love and your mercy and your kindness. God, your deliverance is promised. We know that is coming. Thank you, God, for giving that to us. I pray that we can to follow hold of your promises, God. Help us, God, to make a decision today, Father, to pursue you, to follow you, to be faithful to you, God. I pray that we can remember, God, our sins and know that you have washed them away. Thank you, God, again for your son who that this bread represents, God, for his body that was given for us. Thank you for his blood, God, that was spilled for us. I pray that we can have a deep time, God, remembering your mercy and your grace and your deliverance. We love you, Father, in your son's name we pray. Amen.